As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, saying, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm going to be honest with you all. One of the reasons that I love our congregation, one of the reasons that I love our church, is because we get to ask questions. I don't have to pretend to stand up here and know all of the answers to give to you. Some of y'all make it more clear than others that you don't expect me to have all the answers, and that's all right, too. It is good to be in a community that asks questions. And so I'm going to be asking some questions today because I don't know all the answers. We're going to be talking about baptism. Baptism is a very important part of our lives as faithful Christians. It's a very important part of what it means to be a community of faith and to be gathered together. And yet I have to admit, I don't always understand it. I don't always get what's happening. It is a big idea. And so I'd like to ask some questions and to explore some of these things with you all. And some of your answers might be different from the answers that I come up with, and that's perfectly fine too. This is a good thing that we're all gathered together. Now, anytime I like to ask questions, I feel like it's good to start sort of at like an academic level, right? If we're asking questions, we can sort of start at this academic level. One of the things that I love to talk about is this idea of ritual, okay? Baptism is a ritual. It is a thing that we do that represents something else, right? That's all a ritual is. This communion table, it's a ritual. This bread and this cup represent and point to Jesus' body and his blood. Baptism is a ritual. It points to something else. My favorite rituals to talk about deal with this idea of a liminal space. Have you ever heard of liminal space? It's the space between two different points, point A and point B. That space in between is liminal space. When we're talking about these rituals, it's important to keep in mind that liminal space is sort of outside of reality. It's different, and it can be a dangerous place. If you're leaving from point A and you haven't gotten to point B, there's a bit of danger there. You've already left the one shore. You've not yet arrived at the other. That space in between can be a place of danger. Now, these are my favorite rituals, and I think these rituals that deal with this liminal space are often yours too. The big one that everybody loves to talk about and go to are weddings. You ever been to a wedding? All right, follow along. We're getting to this liminal space, right? What do those couples do when they first come into the wedding? Point A, they're coming in. They're single, right? They are two individuals single. Point B, they leave as a couple. They leave as a unit, right? Something in that wedding, in that liminal space, is where the transition and the change happens. Now, I've only seen it happen in movies, but this is the dangerous part. You can come into that space, come in as a single person, and not leave as a couple on the other side. Have you seen those movies before? I've not experienced it in real life. It seems like it would be traumatic. Once you come in as that single person, if you don't leave on the other side, you can't go back. You're still single. But people are going to be talking, right? This is a dangerous, difficult transition time during this ritual. And at some point during the ritual, something happens. At some point during the wedding, and it's hard to pinpoint exactly, you go, those two individuals go from being single individuals to a married unit. Now, I've done weddings before. It's hard to pinpoint when that happens. Because you get up there and you say vows and you make promises to each other. That's not necessarily when it is. You put rings on each other's fingers. That's not necessarily when it is. Some point at the end, the minister stands up and says, I now pronounce you, blah, 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 blah. Does it happen before then? Like, there's no specific point in the ritual from when you go from here to there. It's a transition time. And once you step into it, can't go back. But you have to go through the ritual to get on the other side. Another good example of this are funerals. Funerals are also these rituals that help us move through liminal space. Now, funerals are not for the person that has died. You understand that, right? The funerals are for us who are living. And the ritual moving us from point A, a world in which our loved one is here with us, to point B, a world and a reality where our loved one is no longer here with us. And if you'll think back to funerals, there's usually, just like a wedding, points that you expect throughout the ritual. We're going to share stories of the person's life and remember them fondly, laugh and tell jokes, try to lift our spirits up. Oftentimes we go to the cemetery. We go and find a place here on this earth and we mark it. This person might not be here with us anymore, but this is the place on earth that we can go to feel close to them once again. And I think the most important part of funerals are what we do after. What's the first thing you do after a funeral? You eat, right? Every time you go and you get to a meal. We're moving into this place where we're in a new reality without our loved one. And yet we eat. We remind ourselves that our lives go on. We nourish our bodies to continue in this new world without our loved one. So those are some examples of rituals moving us through this liminal space. Baptism is part of that, okay? Baptism is part of a ritual moving us through liminal space. Here in our baptistry, our young people come in seemingly as non-initiated, non-believers. They're baptized during the ritual, and then they leave. They've gone from point A. Now they are fully fledged believers and members of the community of faith, right? So there's that liminal transition from going from what they were to who they are. Part of what these rituals do, part of moving us through this liminal space, is always those around us. Yes, in the wedding, there are the two individuals that become a couple. But they're not the only ones there. They're surrounded by friends and families. At our funerals, it is the family who is moving into a world without their loved one, yet the community of faith and those friends and family are also with them. The same is true for baptisms. We don't just take folks out when nobody's looking and baptize them. We gather together as a community of faith. This is a ritual that is important to all of us, that we all gather around and participate in. There's strength in the community, just in all of those other rituals. There is strength being here and participating in the baptism of these other new believers. Now, some of the questions that I want to ask then is why? Why do we get baptized? What is the point of going through this ritual of being baptized? The wedding, I understand. We're hitching two people together, making them one. Funerals, I understand. This is a new reality without our loved one. What is it that happens in baptism? What is the point? Why? What is the reason? As I mentioned with the kids, sometimes we consider it a cleansing bath, right? There's a lot of symbolism for going underwater or even being sprinkled on top. This is a bathing thing. We're imagining our sins being washed away. Now, my problem with that is, I was kind of getting with it at the kids. When parents tell you to take a bath, you don't think you need to. Sometimes I take a bath just because I want to warm up. The shower's nice and warm. Sometimes I want to get away from the dog and from Madeline. Just give me a break. I take a shower whether I need to or not. God creates us full of love and beauty for who we are. I'm not always convinced that we need to have things washed away from us. God has created us wonderfully and beautifully with all that we are. There's not necessarily things that need to be washed away. Now, this is also where I get to talk about some of the other faith communities that are around, because I text some of my friends to ask these questions. There are faith traditions, Catholics and Orthodox, for example, that baptize little babies, right? This is an important part of their faith. They have to baptize those babies. Sometimes when young kids are born with very sick and with difficulties, it's important to baptize that kid. Because if it dies before you're able to, in their beliefs and their traditions, they're not going to be with God. So part of what I'm getting at when I say I don't know if there is something that has to happen to be washed away, that's part of what I mean. One of the reasons that we baptize adults, young adults, is because these little kids, as they're growing, they have nothing to be ashamed of or to be washed away. Nothing so deep that it would keep them from God if something were to happen to them. So I don't know if baptism is simply this idea of washing sins away. The other piece of scripture that leads me to that conclusion is that Jesus is baptized. We like to think of Jesus as being a pretty good guy. Sinless, blameless sacrifice on the cross. If baptism is simply to wash away our sins, why is Jesus needing to be baptized? In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus actually comes down to the waters, and it's John that says, "What are you doing here? I should be baptized by you, and yet you come to me to be baptized." And Jesus says, "Let it be so. This is necessary to fulfill what needs to happen." Jesus says, "I need to be baptized." So I don't think that baptism can simply be this washing away of sins. The other important part of baptism is it's an initiation. It brings us into the community of faith. It is important when we are baptizing folks that it's done in the community. Every now and then as a minister, somebody will come up and say, "I think I want to be baptized, but I'm a little shy. I don't really want to get up there in front of everybody. Can we come in on a Thursday?" I said, "No. You are becoming a part of this community of faith. You're going to be gathered around and surrounded by other believers who are so happy that you're making this decision." It's part of becoming a part of that community, joining, being initiated into the community of faith and the community of believers. So why do we get baptized? Is it simply to say we're sorry? Is it simply to ask for our sins to be washed away? Is it only to become a part of a community of faith? The other thing that baptism is so often tied to in Scripture is the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're baptized and the Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus. Jesus is baptized, the heavens open up, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes down, and the voice from heaven says, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with you I am well pleased." Baptism brings with it the Holy Spirit. But then as we get to reading through the rest of Acts, they're not necessarily tied together. There are whole communities of faith on that Pentecost Sunday when Peter and the disciples are speaking in tongues and preaching, and all these folks become believers, and the windows are busted in by the Holy Spirit comes to these people long before they're even baptized. And it's after receiving the Holy Spirit that they then go and are baptized. In other places in Acts, Philip, I believe, is preaching out in Samaria, and he changes, they all believe, his preaching is so good. He changes all of their beliefs and their faith, and they all come and they're all baptized. But they don't receive the Holy Spirit. They believe, they're baptized, and yet still the Holy Spirit does not come to them. It's not until Peter and John go later and lay hands on them that the Holy Spirit comes. So baptism simply isn't this special plug into the Holy Spirit. We're not baptized into the water and come up with the Holy Spirit bathing us. The Holy Spirit, as Jesus says, goes where it wants to. We can receive the Holy Spirit long before we're baptized. We can be baptized long before the Holy Spirit comes to us. There is a relationship in the Bible, but it's not necessarily a one and done, a formula to follow. So why do we get baptized? I remember my own baptism. And like I told you, I text many of my friends to ask, to share their thoughts on baptism. I said the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. And I got a little bit of everything when I was hearing back from these folks. One of the common threads, and it was mine as well, looking back and reflecting, folks said, I don't know if I was ready. I don't know if I fully understood what I was doing. There was some pressure from family, from the community, from the church. I'll tell you myself, I'm the oldest brother. My younger brother is 15 months younger than me. I remember sitting in the pew on a Palm Sunday. I don't know how old I was. And here comes my little brother, making his good confession of faith. He's baptized the next Sunday on Easter. And I looked around watching everybody so proud and happy for him. And I was jealous as anything else. I was ready to be baptized a whole year then. And it was that next Easter that I was baptized. Part of it's because my brother beat me. Being baptized, being welcomed into the community is such a wonderful, profound, celebratory thing. And yet sometimes that celebration gets turned into pressure for our young people. Something to keep in mind. Other times, as I was texting my friends, I had told you the Russian Orthodox texted me back. I don't know if he fully understood the question, but he's a good guy, and he let me know. I got baptized, and my family baptizes people and young kids for the protection of it. My other friend who grew up Catholic said a very similar thing. We baptize these young kids in order to put them under the protection of God. And I kind of joked. I was like, is it kind of like a divine vaccination thing? You make sure they get it so they're good? It's like, not exactly. But it's a part of our tradition. We gather these kids together. We baptize them. We give them over to God. We ask God and their guardian angels to watch over them. And I didn't know how far to push or how to ask the questions, but part of me was like, would they not receive God's protection if you did not baptize them? I didn't know how to really ask the question, so I didn't really get an answer to that. I believe, as far as our relationships with God, there is nothing that we can do to separate ourselves from God. There's nothing that we do to deserve God's love and protection and guidance. Those are ours already. As soon as Jesus was crucified, as soon as he was raised from the grave, that love and relationship was ours. Period. Bottom line. I think what we do in baptism is an outward reflection of that. It's an outward reflection of this inward thing that has happened. At some point in my life, I came to realize and understand that I was God's, that I belonged to God, that God was with me and loved me no matter what. And from that realization, came this decision to make this very public statement, to go into the waters, to be baptized and put under the water to symbolize Jesus' own death, to go into that grave with him and to be resurrected back into this new life. Now, I'd already gotten it, but I was baptized as a public declaration of that. I think that's why I was baptized. I think that's why we baptize individuals. God has already loved and forgiven us more than anything we could ever possibly do. But we gather together as a community of faith, as loved ones, children of God, brothers and sisters, and we celebrate when someone is ready to make that public confession and to go through that ritual. I think that's why we baptize one another. Are there any other questions? I think I got to all of them. If you come up with any later this afternoon, just let me know, and I'll ponder them with you. Amen.